You can be seated. Good to see you guys this morning. Welcome to the Grove. We're glad that you're here, especially if you're a guest with us. Welcome. If you are a guest with us today, when you came in, you got a handout. And in that handout, there's a place that says Guests and Next Steps. We'd love to know about your presence here with us today. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here. I'll be teaching today. And if you are a guest, we just hope that you are able to meet the Lord more than anything else today. I want to say congratulations to Kendall Hutchinson and Wes Kitts, who this is their church. And they were married yesterday in a beautiful ceremony at Wind River in Lenore City. And congratulations to the Hutchinson family for that wedding, and so we just were able to celebrate with them yesterday, and we want to say congratulations to them. Today, we're going to be looking at something that maybe you thought was just church tradition. It's one of those things that there's very few ceremonies or processes that we do here that kind of lend itself toward being something that we repeat in doing, but there's a couple things that we do. One is, you may have been here before when we take communion or the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is when we take bread and juice, and for us, those represent the broken body of Jesus on the cross, and the juice represents His shed blood on the cross for our sins, and we remember. Jesus said, as often as you do this, I want you to remember me, and so He actually asked us to do that. Another thing that we do and that you'll see here on a regular basis is people being baptized. And so maybe you kind of thought, you know, when you see that, you're like, well, that's something churches do, and different churches do it differently. And so, you know, that's just kind of a church tradition. Actually, it's not church tradition. It's actually the teaching of Scripture. It's actually what Jesus asked us to do. He set us an example. He took a communion, the Lord's Supper, with His disciples. He Himself was baptized, and He encouraged us to do those two things. Now, today what I want to do is we're going to talk about the importance of baptism. And as I say that, for people, there's kind of different reactions, and for all of us, we come from different backgrounds. Probably 90% of what you feel or think or believe about baptism is from your experience or lack of experience or the church that you were in or the church that you were not in. And so that's kind of informed you. And for some people, it's like, well, I think baptism's this, and I know other people think it's this, and you know, I think it's okay to do this, and other people say it's not okay to do this, and I was baptized this way, and I know other people. And so for some people, it's already a kind of a, well, I believe this, and so there may be a little bit defensive. For some people, it's like, I really don't know. I don't even know what the Bible says about baptism. And maybe for other people, it's just kind of, it's just kind of their mind is just open as to what it says. What we want to do today is look at baptism and let Scripture be our guide, not kind of what does Scott think or what does the Grove Church think. It's trying to let... Obviously, I'm going to tell you what I think, but it's going to hopefully let Scripture be our guide. And I want to encourage you that as we do life together as a family, as the Grove, that we let Scripture be our guide on everything that we think about life. I'm guilty of this as well, that we can be, it's really easy for us to sometimes when a topic comes up or a subject comes up or we think about something, go, well, I think this or I think that. And a great way for us to kind of interpret what's going on in the world or what we believe about something is to let Scripture be our guide. Now, the best way for you to let Scripture be your guide is to read Scripture on a regular basis. You don't have to be a theologian. I think the thing that holds a lot of people back, I just don't feel like I'm smart enough. I don't feel like I understand enough. Listen, all you got to do, this book was written by regular, ordinary folks for regular, ordinary folks. There was nobody with a college PhD that wrote anything in this book, okay? They were everyday people. And so the truth in here is easy for you and I to read, and you can start anywhere. The Gospels is a good place to start. Just read a little bit every day. So that the next time somebody says, well, what do you think about whatever? You know, what do you think about what happens after you die? Well, our first thought can be, well, I wonder what the Scripture says about that. And so I want to have a well. I may not know. It may be, I don't know, but I want to know. It could be, what do you think about marriage? What do you think about remarriage? What do you think about divorce? What do you think about prayer? What do you think about fasting? What do you think about, it could be a contemporary issue. You know, it could be something that's going on in our world today. And our first thought is, I want to know what Scripture has to say about that. So let's let Scripture be our guide. Now, this morning we're going to start in John chapter 3, and we're going to read that chapter as it talks about Jesus' baptism. So let's start there and let Scripture be our guide. John chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Now, we've got John the Baptist on the scene. He's preaching. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." Now, John the Baptist's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into his barns and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire." So we're going to get to that passage in just a second as we talk about baptism. But first of all, I want you to just kind of imagine with me, if you were living in the first century and you were a merchant and you were living in Jerusalem and you were not Jewish, let's just say you were a Gentile, your dad's Roman, your mom's Greek, and you're living in Jerusalem and you're doing business. Now, obviously, you're meeting lots and lots of Jewish people. And you really didn't know a lot about Judaism until you met these people. But as you get to know them, you really like them. And as you get to know them, you hear more about their religion. They believe in one true God, one God. And so many other people that you know, even though you're not a religious person, believe in multiple gods. These people believe in one God. These people are moral. They have a law that they go by. And so you become more and more interested. Your friendships begin to be more and more about Jewish people. And there becomes an interest in you, and maybe you decide, I think I would like to become Jewish. I wonder if I can become Jewish. Most of my friends, I know they were born into this religion, but I would like to become Jewish, yet I'm a Gentile. How could I do that? And so you start talking to some of your friends, and you're saying, is there a way that I could become Jewish? Because I really respect what you believe. I really respect the way that you live. And your friends may say, there is a way. I'm not really sure about it. But I tell you what, let's go down to the temple in the outer courts, and you can talk to some of the folks there, and they can talk to you about what it means, how you can become Jewish. So you go down to the outer court. You can't go in the inner court because you're not Jewish. And you talk to some of the scribes, some of the Pharisees and the teachers, and you express to them, I really would like to become Jewish. And so they tell you, yes, there is a way. And there's several things that you need to do. You're a Gentile. You want to become Jew. This is what you need to do. First, if you're a male, you need to be circumcised. Secondly, you need to pledge your allegiance. You need to say the law needs to become the motivating factor of your life. You pledge your allegiance to the law. There is a ceremonial meal that you need to take. There is a sacrifice that you need to make. And then the fifth thing, in order for you to become Jewish, if you do all those things, there is a ceremonial washing. And what you're going to do is that you're going to dip yourself in water over and over, and that is going to represent the washing away of your Gentileness and the acceptance of being Jewish. Okay? That was a common practice among the Jews and Gentiles and among other people when they would enter into a new way of living. So this had already been on the scene, this idea of washing, being washed, okay? So when we look at the Scripture and we look at that word, baptized, really the word in the New Testament was originally written by the authors in the Greek language. The word that we get baptized by is the word baptizo, okay? Now, there's a lot of words. You know this if you've ever been to a, if you studied a foreign language, you've been to another country, you're trying to figure out how to make this word say that word. Same way when people are interpreting the Bible, okay? So you take the word baptizo, and for many places in the Scripture, the word baptizo, written in Greek, just means wash, okay? There's a place in the Scriptures that people criticize Jesus for not washing his hands, and the word is baptizo. It's translated wash. There's a place in Scripture where Jesus criticizes the Pharisees because they wash. They're so busy about washing cups and saucers, but they're not concerned with their heart. He uses the word baptizo. He's using the word wash. There's a word, the word theos means God. It's just like, here's the word theos, that means God. There's no other translation. But for the word baptizo, it was a little bit harder. It was more difficult to come up with one meaning. So in some places in the New Testament, it says wash. In other places, it says baptized. It's the same thing, okay? I mean, if you were to hear the Scripture, you've heard the Scripture before that go and make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus says to us. That's what Jesus said to us. Go make disciples of all nations, washing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Because we've heard our whole life baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's the same thing. And when we kind of try to get our head around the first century and John the washer, John the immerser, John the dunker, okay? When we try to get our head around him, that's what people are thinking. You know, we think John the Baptist because that's what we've heard all of our lives, and maybe we thought he was the first Baptist, I don't know. But when it comes to John, he was that person who took people into the water. And so what happens, let's just say, we read that scripture a while ago, where it's John is on the scene. Now, when you read that scripture about John the Baptist, okay, John the washer, John the immerser, if you take that literal meaning of that word, he's a wild-looking guy. I mean, did you read that again? I mean, he's wearing camel hair for his clothes. He's got a leather belt around him. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's kind of wild-looking. And to go with that, he is preaching a message that is, for some people, just grips their heart and they embrace it. And for some people, it just kind of rubs against them. It rubs them the wrong way. They don't like it. Because John is saying this, listen, there's one coming and he's the Messiah. And we need to get ready for him because he's going to be doing something that's never been done before. He's come to change our hearts. It's not about what family you were born into. It's not about the fact that you're Jewish. That's not going to get you there. It's not about the fact that you're children of Abraham. That's not going to get you there. It's not about the fact that you go to the temple and you make sacrifices and you observe certain ceremonial things. That's not going to get you there. What the person that's coming behind me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie, John says, he's going to come. He's going to baptize you with fire. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and set up residence in your heart forever to change you. And so that's the message that John is teaching. And he's saying this, in order for you to get ready for him, what you need to do is one thing. You need to repent. You need to think about your life and go, you know what? I there's sin in my life. I need to confess that to God. I need to say that I'm sorry. I need to turn and go in a different direction and get ready for the Messiah. Because John the Baptist said, he's coming. Now, the best thing you can do is get your heart ready for him so you can receive his message, what he's saying. Do you get that? And so here's John the Baptist. He's on the scene and he's talking to the Pharisees too. And he's saying, listen, you know, you guys need to be, it's not enough for you to come here and listen to me. It's not even enough for you to come down in this water. You need to be repenting. And there needs to be fruit in your life that matches what you say you want to do. And so then all of a sudden, Jesus comes. All right? And Jesus comes on the scene. And there's people lined up. They're coming out into the desert. We see that in multiple places in the Scripture. We don't know. Hundreds, thousands, we don't know. But there's people lined up and they're listening to what John's teaching and they're responding to it and they're saying yes and they're being baptized. They're being washed. Now, they've seen people be washed before. They've heard of other religions where you wash yourself. They've seen Gentiles be converted to be Jewish, to be washed. But there's something different here. You know what the difference is? The difference is this. There's never been a time where someone else washed you. There's never been a time where somebody else dunked you. In all those other places, you were dunking yourself. You were washing yourself. You were going under yourself. In this instance, someone was taking you under. Someone was washing you. Someone was pouring water on your head. However it happened, okay? And so Jesus comes on the scene while there's people lined up everywhere. And he can, there's probably people whispering, there's probably people, who's that? I think I know that guy. And other people are like, I know who that is. I've seen him before. His name is Jesus, all right? This is the very beginning of his ministry. And so he comes on the scene and he walks up to John and he says, John, I want you to baptize me. Now, they're first cousins, remember that? I mean, or they're second cousins. They've probably known each other their entire life. And so Jesus says to John, I need you to baptize me. And John, with all the genuine humility in his life, says, no, I need to be baptized by you. I mean, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. I know that. You're the one who's come to save Israel, to save people from their sins. I need to be baptized by you. You can totally see him doing that, right? And then Jesus again says back to John, no, John, I need you to baptize me. This is the fulfillment of all righteousness. Now, what does righteousness mean? Simple. It's the right thing to do. That's what righteousness means. The fulfillment, Jesus said, this is what the Father wants to happen. This is what he wants to happen. So Jesus, at that moment, John says, okay. And John washes, baptizes, immerses Jesus. Okay? Now, Jesus had no sin in his life. It wasn't a post-conversion experience for him. It wasn't that he was making something public that had happened privately, like we talk about a lot. But he was baptized, and when he came up out of the water, the Scripture says that God literally spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, there's only a couple places in the New Testament where God speaks and everybody there hears him. Okay? This is one of them. In baptism. And it's one of the few places in Scripture where you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all like within the same place. Now, he is present all the time in the same place, but we read it here. Jesus comes up out of the water, God's Son, God speaks from heaven, and it says that the Spirit descends from heaven like a dove, in the form of a dove, on Jesus. It's the beginning of 3 years of ministry for him. Okay? So, what do we learn from that? What is it what do we take away from that? Well, first of all, this is how baptism started. And there's four things that I just want to share with you that are important statements or important truths for you and I when it comes to baptism. Now, you could, as I've been talking about this, you may be sitting there and going, maybe a little defensive, maybe curious. Defensive maybe because you don't want to be baptized. You maybe have a fear or you just don't want to, you know, for whatever reason you don't want to. Maybe there's a curiosity on your part. I hope that these four things will be helpful to you. First thing is that baptism is a public declaration of a brand new association. That's what we've been talking about this whole time, okay? It's a public declaration. If you've ever been here before, what we do is we have a huge tub here. Some people were telling me the other day, I didn't know y'all do baptisms there because we've done some baptisms in a river. I've baptized folks in the ocean, in swimming pools, at the lake, in river, in creeks, here on Sunday morning, other churches. What we do here is you'll see a tub up here and folks that have said yes to Jesus and asked him to be their Savior come and they're baptized. Now, that is a public, physical expression of something that happened internally at a previous time. It may have happened 6 weeks ago. It may have happened 6 years ago. It may have happened 20 years ago. But they haven't taken that one of those first steps of obedience to say, you know what? I want the world to know. Now, this is what Jesus, why did Jesus feel like he needed to be baptized other than the fact that God wanted him to? Why? Why would he need to be baptized? Because it's a public declaration of what? A brand new expression. When you look at Gentiles becoming Jewish, what? They're going into a new way of life. So they are washed, right? When John is baptizing people in the Jordan, what? They are saying, I want to repent of my sins. I want a new way of life. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this. This message that John is preaching, I am in total agreement with that. And I want to set an example for you to have a physical expression of the inward change that you've experienced. This is not church tradition. This is not what Baptists believe or Presbyterians believe or what the Grove believe. It's not about any of that. It's about the example of Jesus. Now the question comes, why would Jesus want us to do that? Why would Jesus want us to do that? Well, that public expression for you and I, it's as if you put on this microphone and you stood up here and you said, hey, you know what? I just want to let people know that what my life was like before I came to Christ, how I met Christ, and what my life has been like after Christ. You know what that is? That's a testimony. Being baptized is just like you put this microphone on and you said, my life has been changed. When you go through the water, you're saying publicly to everybody. Now, it doesn't matter what your personality is. You may be an expressive person, a loud person, a quiet person, a shy person. You may have all kinds of different personalities. It doesn't matter. When you're baptized, you are publicly declaring to everybody, I want to say to the world, and I want to say to every person that's present here, I'm a follower of Jesus. I am unashamed. He died on a cross for me, and I associate with Him. I'm walking a new life, and I want to be baptized. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. Now, Jesus not only sets us the example, but He also encourages us to do that. Remember Matthew 28:19? He says, go and make disciples. This is Jesus speaking, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not a suggestion. He's saying, I want you to do this. Why? He knows it's good for us, because listen, when you and I are baptized, it's a big event. It's an important event. It's a worshipful event for you because you're saying, I'm not ashamed. I want people to know. I want people to know by my testimony today. And here's the other thing. I guarantee you, if you're baptized here on a Sunday morning, probably wherever you're baptized, there are going to be people there that are going to be blessed by seeing it. There are going to be people that don't know the Lord, that they're going to see that physical. It's almost like they're flipping through a picture album of your life, and they're seeing a picture of what God does when He changes someone, right? So baptism is a public expression of something that's already happened inwardly. And we see that over and over in the Scriptures. Now, we've just looked at Jesus and John the Baptist this morning. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Acts, okay, and on in the part, you will see over and over and over and over and over people that say yes to Jesus and then they're baptized. People that say yes to Jesus and then they're baptized. A person that's saved and they're baptized. A person becomes a Christian and they're baptized, right? You see it over and over and over. Secondly is this, when it comes to baptism, not only is it a public declaration, but it's a personal declaration of a new association. What do I mean by that? I mean this, and I've already said it once, but it is a personal declaration because you have made a decision earlier in your life, and as a result of that new relationship with God, you want people to know about it. It's the reason that we don't baptize babies. It's the reason we don't baptize infants. Now, you may come from a tradition that does that. You may have been baptized as an infant. And I get those questions on a regular basis, you know. I mean, what do you do? Last week we had a parent and child dedication, right, on Mother's Day. And so if you were here, you saw parents standing before you who with all of their heart, I mean, they wouldn't have signed up to do it. They wouldn't have stood up here and gotten their kids here if they didn't mean it. With their heart, they're saying, we want to raise our children to love and serve the Lord. We just want you to know that. Listen, the Bible doesn't tell us you got to do a parent and child declaration. That's just something that it can be meaningful to parents. It's like just kind of an event that helps you, that maybe even encourages you in your faith, and to have people out here to say, we love you, we're going to walk with you, we are the people that teach your preschoolers, we are the people that teach your children, we're going to come alongside you and say the same things that you're saying at home, we're going to teach them the scriptures, and we want to encourage you as parents. Listen, that can be a very encouraging thing. I hope it was encouraging to our parents last week. But we don't baptize babies. Why do we not do that? Because there's no place in the scripture that there's an example of that. Okay? For many people, the reason that maybe you feel like it's okay to baptize babies or infants or it was special to you is because it was special in your church. It was part of your church tradition. And I'm not trying to slam that. I'm not trying to say for you that was not special, because I'm sure it was special for your parents. Maybe it was special for you if you started out in that tradition and you had your children baptized. But here's the thing. It does not save. It doesn't secure you. And the dangerous thing about having children baptized, and one of the dangerous things about having infants baptized, is there is an element that it kind of can lead us to believe, oh, my children are safe because they've been baptized. No example of that in the scripture, okay? And if you ask yourself, why do I believe that? Probably more than likely, it's because of the way that you view authority. And the way that you view authority was probably the church you grew up in. There's church authority, which we're not really into, and there's scriptural authority, which we're very much into. How does the scripture speak to this? And the scripture doesn't speak to infant baptism. In fact, what the scripture talks about is there needs to come a time, an age, where you are able to comprehend and realize what Jesus did for you and that you want a relationship with Him. That's why when children begin to express that they feel like they want to become a Christian, they feel like that God's, it's one of the most beautiful things in the world. I mean, when children say, I feel like God's talking to me, whoo, you know? And they start telling you, I feel like God's moving on my heart. I feel like God's talking to me. And you sit down with children. That's one of the reasons that we here value that so much. And we sit down with children and we hear their stories. And we want to make sure that they're able to look back and know that what they did when they were baptized, that they knew Jesus, they had a relationship with Him, and that it was real. And when they got baptized, that it was a public expression of what Jesus had already done. We really value what God is doing in the lives of children and want to spend lots of time with them, talking with them through that process until they feel confident that they know what God's done in their lives. So it is a personal declaration of knowing that you've said yes to Jesus. Third thing is this, is that baptism is not a condition of salvation. Baptism is evidence of salvation. What do I mean by that? People ask, do you need to be baptized to be saved? Do you need to be baptized to go to heaven? Baptism is not a condition of salvation. Baptism is not a condition to go to heaven. You can get to heaven without being baptized, okay? You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. I've said it about four different ways, okay? Maybe you get it now. And so baptism, if you look at Jesus... was baptized. He had no sin in his life. It wasn't because he had sin in his life, okay? If you look at the criminal on the cross who said to Jesus, who believed on Jesus when he was on the cross, and Jesus said to him what? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. He didn't say you got to get baptized before you got to be with me in paradise. There are churches who teach, there are some faith traditions who teach that you need to be baptized before you can get to heaven. It's just that the Bible doesn't teach that, okay? There are churches that teach it, but the Bible doesn't. Now, those verses are kind of cherry-picked here and there, but when you look at the volume of Scripture and what Scripture has to say about baptism, here's the deal. You don't have to be baptism doesn't save you. When you go through that water, it's not washing your sins away, okay? What took your sins away wasn't anything you did, and it wasn't anything that I did. I mean, it's all because of what God did. It's all because of His grace. When you surrendered to Him by God's grace, He took your sins away. And because of the death of Jesus on the cross, the payment had been paid for your sins. You were able to say, you were able to enter into God's Holy Spirit came to reside in you. Now listen, we talk about that every Sunday. That's amazing. That's a miracle. That is supernatural. It's not just some words on a page. It's just not some part of our mission statement. It's just not part of being church in the South. The fact that God saves us and God comes to reside in you when you place your faith in Him, miracle, miracle. Now, you'd be baptized, that's not a miracle. We take communion, that's not a miracle. That juice and bread does not become the body of Christ. But when you say yes to Jesus, a miracle happens. Yesterday, at a wedding that I did, a miracle happened. Do you know what that miracle is? God says two people become one flesh. That's supernatural. That's not because of some legal document that's filed at the courthouse. That's not because some pastor stood before them and had them repeat some lines. That's because they entered into a union. Salvation is a miracle, right? And so what happens in baptism is it's just a picture. It's an example. Paul says it's a representation of when I go into the water, it represents my old life. When I come up out of the water, it represents my new life. It's just an example. It's a picture of what's already happened. All right? 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, I said yes to Jesus. Now I want to show you what it looked like. All right? I received a new life. Everything about me is new, and I want you to know about it. That's what baptism is. So it's not a condition of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. It's evidence of salvation. Last thing is this. Last thing is the place and form are not so important. The timing is important. What do I mean by that? Where you get baptized is not so important. There are some churches that are sticklers about that. We're not. I mean, you don't have to be baptized at the Grove. You can grow up at the Grove. You can get saved by somebody by somebody's influence and encouragement in your life at the Grove. You don't have to be baptized at the Grove. We'd love for you to be. We'd love to walk with you in that. You may want to be baptized in your pool at home, surrounded by friends and family. That would be beautiful, wouldn't it? I mean, you may want to go to the lake. You may want to invite friends that don't know Jesus. You may want to invite coworkers that don't know Jesus, and you're just going to have a picnic at the lake at sunset. The sun's going down between two mountains, and you're at the lake, and you're going to get baptized. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Or you may want to get baptized here. Really, doesn't matter where. Like I said earlier, it doesn't matter what kind of. It could be in a pool or a lake or the ocean. The form really doesn't matter. People will say, "Well, Scott, I said yes to Jesus when I was 16 years old, and not long after I got married, when I was about 26 years old, I was in the Methodist church, and I was sprinkled. Is that okay? Absolutely. I mean, you know, if it was thrown in your face or sprinkled on your head or poured on your head or taken under, it really doesn't matter. The form doesn't matter. What was going on in your heart, the fact that you wanted to publicly declare what was going on in your heart, that's what matters. The place and the form doesn't matter. What matters is the timing. The timing matters. It's why we don't baptize children. It's why that Jesus taught, and the example through the whole New Testament is, I said yes to Jesus, and then I was baptized. Now, if that's something in your life that you're thinking, you know what, I haven't done that, and I really want to do that. And I know I've needed to do it for a long time. What do I need to do? You just let us know about it. If you'd like to be baptized, if you'll let us know about it, we'll get together, we'll sit down, hear your story, what God's done in your life, see if you have any questions, and set a date for you to be baptized. In your handout, we're going to take up the offering here in just a few minutes. In your handout, there's a place that says, I want to be baptized. All you got to do is write your name there, phone number, email address, we'll get in touch. You can come up to me after this service is over. You can call our office, you can email me. Just let us know. We'd love to talk with you about how you can be baptized. That's what you can do. Now, let me just say this kind of last thing as we close. The remarkable thing for you and I that I hope we never get over, that just lights our fire for the rest of our lives, is that Jesus bled to death for us. And that He, out of the great love in His life for us, was willing to go to the cross. Now, when I say go to the cross, there is a lot in there, from the point of being willing to be arrested and tortured and scourged and put on a cross, that if I were to explain the details this morning in detail, some of us would not be able to sit with it. We'd probably have to walk out. Now, with all of the appreciation and respect that I have for you, when it comes to baptism, if the thing that's been holding you back has been the fear of embarrassment or any other thing, I appreciate that. But when it comes to what Jesus did for you, we have no excuses. We have no reason to not do it. Why are we baptized? Well, Jesus was baptized as an example for us, and He asked us to be baptized. And the example of the New Testament is that we're baptized so people would know about a new relationship that we have. When you are baptized, it's going to be one of the most special events in your life. And it'll make an impact on other people. And the beautiful thing is, there's a couple of things that we do that are special when we do them, communion and baptism. But you are sharing in something that people are sharing around the world, probably on the same day, and that people have been sharing around the world for the last 2,000 years. It's one of the things that brings us together in common, in addition to being followers of Christ. People in all kinds of churches, in all places in the United States, in all places around the world, in all centuries since the time of Jesus, people have been baptized, and people have shared it together in communion. And there are people that have done it at great peril to their lives to stand for Jesus. And you get to stand with them. We get to stand with them in that. I want to encourage you today that if you haven't been baptized, that out of a desire and a joy in your heart, that you would say, yes, that's what I want. You know, we've had the privilege here of baptizing all ages of folks in all places of life. Listen, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, Scott, I've just done so much. I'm just not, you know, I believe Jesus on a cross. I place my faith in Him, but I don't feel worthy to be baptized. Listen, it's how God sees you. It's not how you see you. God sees you as His own, as His child. And my hope and prayer for you is that you can begin to see yourself the way God sees you. You are worthy. You are His child. You are worthy. You are His child. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. God, thank You so much that You know what's best for us, even when we don't. And there are some things that maybe You've asked us to do that we didn't understand it fully. But I pray, God, that when we have a full appreciation and understanding of what You've done for us and what You've asked us to do, that we would just walk into it joyfully. Father, we love You. Jesus, we love You. We thank You that You are always present with us. There's never a time where Your eye is off of us. There's never a time where You're asleep or absent. And so, God, we thank You for that. We thank You for Your presence, and we thank You for Your truth that we've talked about today. I pray that we'd be people that desire to live that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want to draw your attention to a few things in your handout that you got when you came in this morning. If you didn't get one and you want to pick one up on the way out because you want to give us some feedback, there's three little inserts in your handout that you got when you came in. The first is a way that you can volunteer this summer. This summer in Grove Kids, we just need some folks to fill in for folks when they go on vacation. We have a lot more people, volunteers, that are out in the summer. And if you don't currently volunteer with Grove Kids and you would be willing to fill in for somebody, men and women, college students, high school students, we could use your help. And so if you would fill out this orange form, drop it in the offering basket, somebody from our children's ministry will be in touch with you. It's just to fill in one or two times during the summer. We would really appreciate that. This green card that's an insert is a June summer series, sermon series that we're going to be doing called What Does the Bible Say About? Now, there may be things that you've thought, I wonder what the Bible says about this. Just write it down here, and we'll look at it and see if we can fit that in June. We'd love to address the things that you'd love to hear what the Bible has to say about it. So just take out this green card. You can fill that out, drop it in the offering basket. If you don't get it dropped in there by the time the offering basket comes along, you can drop it in the handout basket as you walk out this morning. And then there is an insert about some announcements that are in your handout. This coming Saturday is the Knoxville Free Food Market, where we give out free food to folks in our community from 10 to 12. If you are not on the email list or you'd like more information about the Knoxville Free Food Market, just let us know, and we'll give you more information about how you can be involved this Saturday. We're delighted that you're here. We're going to take up our offering. I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to lead us, and we'll be dismissed in just a few minutes. Would you bow your head with me? Father, when I think about our lives and what we've been given, the picture of a bountiful harvest just comes to mind. That we live in a perpetual bountiful harvest of how you provided for us. We thank you for that. We ask that you would help us to be mindful of others who have less, that we would be mindful of what you desire from us with our stuff and how we view it, and that we would give to you first out of all that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take it, see.